So, lovely. I don't need to really introduce myself because you've had a wonderful interview. This talk is an introduction to everything else that I'm going to be doing basically over the next month. So it's the introductory talk, which kind of explains the importance of why the subsequent things I say are important. So we will get to grace, but we won't get to grace in this particular one. I was in South Africa recently and at a conference, and Terry Virgo. Who's heard of Terry Virgo? Okay, lots of you have. A few of you haven't. Terry Virgo is like the founding father of New Frontiers. He's the guy that started it all back in the late 70s, and who, you know, thousands upon thousands of people owe a debt of thanks to for all that God led him through and how he faithfully gathered and churches and then a movement. He's still going strong, 84, which is a lesson to us all there. But it was interesting because he said, don't get me wrong here, you can still do what you're about to do, but I just want to highlight something. He said, the danger is that we reduce preaching to notes in a book that we make. And he said, preaching is in the moment. Preaching's for the moment. Preaching affects your life. It changes lives. Decisions are made in a moment. And I thought that was really profound, particularly coming from him, probably one of the greatest preachers of our generation, that he would say that preaching is in the moment. And so I'm going to pray in a moment because I want you to get something in the moment. Now, don't not write anything down. Do whatever you want to do. But it's in the heart that God captures you. And even some of the things that I'm going to be saying in subsequent sessions, I can think back to when I first heard it in the 1980s, and it blew my mind away. And I can remember moments and things from preachers. I don't remember what I write in notebooks. I have to go back and look at them. But my mind will take me back to moments when I heard that, when he said that, when God spoke that. And so that's my prayer. Father, I pray that over not just today and tomorrow, but coming weeks, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in this moment, that you would touch our hearts and our lives. You would change us. You would shape us. You would liberate us. Lord, you would set our course for all the years ahead. Lord, we are yours. We submit to you. We submit to your word. And I pray, come Holy Spirit and just speak to us. And Lord, apply the words that I have, apply them to the hearts and the minds of all of us here. Amen. Okay. In 1986, I was a 20-year-old student living in London, in Wimbledon, actually. And one evening, I used to go to the local Baptist church. It was a very, very charismatic Baptist church. And this guy called Terry Virgo turns up. I'd never heard him before. Didn't know who he was. I knew this church was in New Frontiers, but I didn't really know what New Frontiers was. Maybe another session I'll talk briefly about Regions Beyond, but I didn't know who this guy was about. But he spoke about the apostolic and prophetic foundations of the church. And as I listened, I didn't really understand what he was talking about. I didn't write anything down. I don't think we did in those days. But do you know what? Something gripped me and I developed a love for the church. Actually, I can remember Terry came in 1986 and spoke about this. Do you see what I mean? I didn't write anything down, but I know he came and spoke and God did something in my heart, and God says, one day you'll be doing that. So it's an amazing thing that here we are, we're now doing it. This seed is planted and it is now beginning to sprout. So sometimes God will plant a seed in your heart and it'll be 3 decades before something comes out. Isn't that exciting though? all these seeds that keep going in your heart, and something comes to life. But I hope I can introduce it well, and then that's what we want to do. We want to lay some foundations in the church. In Africa, in the African churches, that's exactly what they're doing. Steve Oliver, who heads up Regions Beyond, the father of the movement, he says, actually, all our church in Africa, we're all now going down to do foundations. So, hey, we're sinking in line with all the churches in Africa at the moment. The rest of the UK churches will catch up at some point. So, honestly, it's true. I mean, this is a really important thing. And we're going to start talking about it in our church in Worthing in the not-too-distant future. So, apostolic and prophetic foundations of the church. What on earth does that mean? Let's just unpack the phrase. And the first phrase is foundations. It's the easiest phrase to unpack because you all know what a foundation is. You may not be able to articulate it. But a foundation is the lowest part, the lowest load-bearing part of a building, which is below ground level. So it's the load-bearing. How do we hold this building up? It's all to do with the foundation. So before you build the walls and put in services of ill building, you have to start by putting a foundation. And so this building will have a foundation underneath. We have no idea what it looks like. We don't know when it was laid. But the walls and the roof and that are here because there's a foundation. If there's no foundation, the gales you've had in Scotland over this winter would have blown this building well out of the way. So we'll come back to that parable later. So you have to put a foundation in. And it's not glamorous, is it? Because once it's laid, you don't see it because it's beneath the surface. So it's not a glamorous thing. Sometimes we love, you know, what's the latest word? What's the latest thing? What's the latest catchy thing? We love to kind of like decorate our building, our spiritual home called the church. Actually, it's in the non-glamorous things. That's the structure that holds. But foundations are solid, dependable, and they enable you to build a glorious structure. This is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And so Peter sums it up. And so as we build the church, we're building a spiritual house, not a physical church building. Hopefully you know the church is not a building. The church is you and me. We are the church. It's the people. And so therefore, but it's a spiritual house. So we think of it in terms of these things, like foundations and walls and all of that. And therefore, the depth, the extent, the soundness of the foundations beneath the surface would determine the shape and size of the spiritual house on display. And they are also something that we can come back to in the future, and we use it as a plumb line to see how is the church being built. Well, what were the foundations laid? How is that? Also, just to say as an aside, we all have personal foundations. And the same thing applies. The depth, the extent, the soundness of our personal foundations beneath the surface, beneath what people see, behind the thing that we project, they'll determine the size of house that God will build in our lives. They'll determine whether we stand when the wind and the rain comes, because it will come. And all of you will hit huge issues in life. Don't know what they are, no idea what they are. It's just part of life. And do you know what? It's what's God put in you in that moment that foundationally will help you stand. You know, Paul says, I'm totally off my script now. Paul says, if you continue in your faith, and it's like there's no guarantee that you're going to continue. Are you going to continue in your faith? It all depends on foundations. Okay, some years ago I was working with churches in Albania. I mentioned that in the interview. And one of the things I observed is they all grew to a certain size, and then there was this inevitable disagreement because Albanians love to argue with each other and they didn't like to be told what to do and they didn't like somebody from the front telling them what to do. And so it grew to a certain size and then they had a big fight and they split. and the church. And this happened again and again and again and again and again. Churches would grow a little bit, have a fight, split. So there's forever loads of little churches everywhere with funny names. Well, because they're all in Albanian, didn't understand them. But no, funny names, what the translation of the names. And I observed this. I thought, what's going on here? The problem is their foundation. It was weak and couldn't support very much before a crack appeared. You know, when you see a crack in the wall, you think, okay, maybe there's some subsidence, but it's the foundation. It's causing a crack in the wall. I remember a guy in Bloemfontein in South Africa, and he had a house, and he had a crack so big in the wall, you could see right through daylight right through the other side. Are you going to fix that? Oh, it's too expensive. And so in Albania, they weren't building on the rock of grace, but on the sand of cultural individualism and legalism. So you either build on a rock or you build on sand. We're going to be looking at the rocks that you build on over the next few weeks. But there's also the sand that you can build on, which is to do with culture. Okay, so that term is the foundation. What does apostolic and prophetic mean? And it's good that you know these terms, because particularly apostolic, because it's a term that we band around, we talk about it all the time, and you can think, what on earth do they mean? We can use the term so much that it just becomes like normal language, but nobody actually knows what it means. So let's just look at it a little bit. Ephesians 4, Paul lists five people gifts that the risen Christ has given to the church. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the church for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So those are the gifts that bring the church to maturity. Stop us being tossed around with every wind of doctrine. They're the gifts that God has given. They're Christ's gifts. They're all an aspect of Jesus, every one of them. So in there we see two mentioned, the apostle. So what is an apostle? Let me give you classical Greek. In classical Greek, according to Bayer's lexicon, I found this so helpful when I read this, Greek historians use the term apostle to describe an admiral over a fleet of ships sent out by a king to discover, explore, conquer, and establish the king's government in new territories. That's a very helpful... Hey, look, he's got it up there. Well done. Well done, Ed. You're on it. I only gave this to him, are there any slides? Oh, I don't know. Here's my notes. Brilliant, well done. So the Bible has taken an existing Greek word, apostle, and reapplied it to the advance of God's kingdom. And so an apostle is sent by King Jesus to conquer new lands and to establish the rule and reign of God there. And it's the same as the cultural mandate given to Adam and Eve. God said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish, the birds, the animals, etc. It's the same thing that God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. So in Greek history, an apostle was not an individual captain of one ship, but he's an admiral over a fleet of ships that looked to his leadership. An armada, I guess, is the word that we might use. And so for us, apostles are more like fathers, helping churches to establish good, healthy foundations and being concerned for their ongoing care. But they also bring individual ships to form part of this bigger fleet. And so they link churches together under their apostleship and bring them into this bigger mission of God to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel. So, in regions beyond, the two key apostles are Steve Oliver and Fuzi Mukwena. They're not the only ones, but they're the two key ones. And actually, in regions beyond, we're in a bit of a transition because we're in the middle of a five-year transition where Steve, who founded Regions Beyond as it came out of New Frontiers, He was, Steve Oliver's one of the men that Terry Virgo set aside as an apostle instead of passing New Frontiers on from Terry to one other person to lead this massive, massive movement. Terry and the team felt it was right to multiply it to 17 different movements, each with their own individual apostle. Steve was one of those, based on his farm in South Africa. And so Steve has been leading us as a movement and raising up gifts, etc. But Steve is now in the middle of a five-year process of handing to Fuzi, who has emerged as an apostle. Hopefully, you all know who knows who Fuzi is. Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. If you're around in, you're going to the together. Yeah, Fuzi's there, yeah. So you'll see him there. So if you don't know who he is, you'll see him there. If you still don't go there, watch the video. I'm sure it'll be videoed. Okay, so get signing up for that. It's worth it just to see Fuzi. So, he's a great guy. He's a good friend of mine. So that's an apostle. Okay, and then a prophet. Well, prophets are not just people who prophesy a lot. That's important to say that. When I teach on prophetic, it's one of the things I teach on. Like apostles, New Testament prophets are appointed by the risen Christ with a mandate to build the church and bring her to maturity. So some prophets just focus on prophecy, spiritual gifts, the life in the spirit, to kind of create a prophetic culture in the church. But some are called to partner with apostles in a translocal ministry, which is my role, really. And so a guy called Dave Devenish in Fathering Leaders Motivating Mission, he writes this: the role of foundation-laying prophets is to bring confirmation of the teaching of apostles in line with the biblical principle that everything should be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. It is this multi-witness revelation which is the foundation of the church. Okay, so there is one foundation laid by apostles and foundation-laying prophets. Sometimes people say, come and lay a prophetic foundation. No, there is no such thing as a prophetic foundation. There is one foundation, but apostles and prophets are both involved in laying that. So that's my role as a prophet in the movement, which I still find uncomfortable to say. I still don't feel like I really want to say that. But there you go. Okay. So it's important to see that a prophet's contribution is not their prophecies, it's the teaching on the foundation side. We go wrong with that. I do a whole session on prophets. You'll have to listen to it sometime, and you'll get a much bigger picture. And so prophets kind of, because you had these, so at the Council of Jerusalem, they make these decisions, and then they send this letter to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas go, but what they do is there's this guy called Silas and Judas, who it says are prophets, and it's Silas and Judas who then teach the letter. They don't go prophesying the letter, it would be a bit weird. God says this. Well, we know that is in a letter here. Oh yeah, that's clever. They're teaching, and so that's where I take my model from. And then the other Ephesians 4 gifts that were mentioned then build on the foundation. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds. So every church is built on a foundation. Jesus told the parable of the wise and foolish builders. I kind of alluded to it earlier. Therefore, everyone who hears my words, hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on that rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, for years, I used to apply that just to individuals and to myself. I remember reading that in the Methodist Church when I was like 12, actually. My first public moment. And then we probably sang that song. The rain came down and the floods came. Do you know that song? The rain came down and the floods came and the house on the rock stood firm. Yeah. I used to get muddled up with that one and the Three Little Pigs. As a kid, I got a bit confused. When the pigs in the story? That's another parable. Okay. But this parable is about the radical new foundation for the renewed people of God, okay? It was promised in Isaiah 28:16. The prophet said, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." And so in the temple, okay, there was a stone called the foundation, which was slightly higher than the rest of the floor. So in the parable, Jesus was saying, "I am that foundation stone, the one that you know that's higher than the rest of the, on the floor. I'm that foundation stone. Build on me and my words and you will not be shaken." And so Jesus was saying that himself, not the temple building, is now the foundation of the new people of God. So Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And so the foundation of the church, Paul tells the Ephesians, are members of God's household. Paul tells the Ephesians they're members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the foundation, but flowing out from that foundation stone, there are other foundations that apostles and prophets lay. That's what Ephesians 2:20 is telling us. So every church should be built on Jesus with the foundation laid by apostles and prophets. What's interesting here, Paul does not say the church is simply built on what they taught, but founded upon the apostles and prophets themselves. And so a genuine relationship with the apostolic prophetic is a foundational to every church. So I'd encourage you to get down to Durham in sign up Monday in March, isn't it? Early March. It's very interesting, it's the week I'm not here. The timing of everything has just been absolutely perfect. Because get to know Fousey. All you need to say is, "Hey, Fousey, I'm blah, blah, blah from Victory Hill." He'll love it. You'll have a great conversation with him. He's very accessible. Get to know him as a church. Get to know an apostle. Because it's foundational that each church should have a clear link with the apostolic and the prophetic. And it's great to get to know you. It's great that Sue and I are just here. We're able to, you know, find out a bit about you. You can find out a bit about us. Just to say we love being here. We love being among you. We're enjoying it. We're enjoying your enthusiasm It's infectious. That's the word. We've been infected. That was a bad word a few years ago, wasn't it? 2020 is the last word you want to use. But 2024, it's all right to use the word infected again. I'm infected. You're infectious. It's the lovely to be here and worship and just to kind of feel your... that's a bit new agey to say I feel your energy, but you kind of know what I mean. You know what I mean. Okay. So, because the thing is this, it's possible to build a church on a foundation that is not biblical, which is what I found in Albania. It is possible to plant a church that does not challenge culture, but adds Christian ideas to an ungodly belief system. So Dave Devonish again writes in his book, "If the foundation of a biblical worldview is not laid, the church is likely to find itself defaulting before long to the basic worldview of its cultural context." So if a church doesn't have a biblical foundation, it's going to have another foundation. There'll be something else under the surface that is governing what this church looks like, how this church interacts with culture, how it presents itself. And it will be something that reflects the surrounding culture. So sometimes churches are built on tradition. And you'll hear a phrase, "Oh, we've always done things like this." Now, you're only about 4 years old, is that right? Something like that? Yeah. "Well, we haven't got traditions. We're only 4 years old." Do you know what? You can make a tradition in a matter of months. You just have to watch that one. It creeps up on you. "We've always done it like that. Over the last 4 years, we've always done it like that." So, it's, this is not a church, it's a movement. But, New Frontiers did Stoneleigh for years, and they were brilliant, and it was the most successful Bible week in the country. And all the other, they're all envious. I'm sure they weren't envious because they're godly people, but you know what I mean. And then Terry and the team felt, no, it's time to stop. They're following the Spirit. Now, they could have said, no, we always do Stoneleigh. We've always got to do Stoneleigh. Let's keep doing Stoneleigh. If they'd have kept doing Stoneleigh, they wouldn't have had the Brighton Conference, which is a leaders' conference. If that hadn't have happened, they wouldn't have had the emergence of these 17 other apostles who came in. So if that hadn't happened, there would be no regions beyond. We wouldn't be in regions. Who knows what would be happening now? But it's because Terry and the team were willing to lay something down and say, no, we've done it. It's done well. We've had a good run, but it's time to finish. Tradition can get set in, and suddenly you're doing things because you've always done them. Or you can build on sentiment. That's another easy one. We mustn't upset so-and-so. You know? We can't change anything. We mustn't upset Sam, you know? Poor Sam. You know, we've got to, you know, he's done so well. We mustn't upset him. Sorry, Sam. Just pulled that one out there. But do you know what? We mustn't build on sentiment. Don't build your church on sentiment. Cultural trends is another thing that can be built on. We must be like our culture. And there's this kind of line of thought, really, that we've got to be so culturally relevant that people will come. So sometimes they say, we've got to be so culturally relevant, we're going to have good coffee. Now they have good coffee, what they think is good coffee, and then somebody turns up and they have a Costa cup. We have good coffee. Oh, it's not as good as Costa. You'll never win on the coffee front. Don't even bother trying it. Don't have rubbish, for goodness sake. Don't have, you know, ditch the green, you know, religious cups and things. But we don't build. We don't try and be like culture to reach culture. Now, understand me here. We obviously do become like culture, because if we're going to go to another nation, we don't go as a Western person. We have to understand how to respect and to learn their ways. So we obviously have to contextualize ourselves, and so we obviously have to be contextualized for the UK. But you know what? What wins people over is the presence of God. When somebody comes in your meeting and they're not a Christian, and we get this quite often, and they'll just spend the whole meeting crying, as men and women. I don't know why. Why was I crying? I don't understand it. I'm so emotional. And we can have this conversation. Do you know what? It's the Holy Spirit. God is present here. You're just beginning to experience his presence. That's what will win people. You know, not the coffee. Or whatever the other cultural trend might be. And then another one, and this is quite common, actually, building on worldly management structure. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this when we touch leadership in March. You know, so they say, well, people say, well, let's learn from business. We'll have leaders who are managers, we'll be corporate, we'll try and be like a company, like a business. But you know what? When I read through the Bible, there are a lot of things that the church is a bride, the church is a family, the church is a temple. I don't read in there the church is a business. I don't read in there that the church is a corporate company. You know, it wasn't, it wasn't he that gave, you know, CEOs, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That isn't in there. And so we can copy a wrong worldly model and try and think, okay, well, that's how we do church. No. We look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? How does Scripture teach us? What is God telling us how we should do these things? So if we don't build on apostolic and prophetic foundations, we end up building on something like that. And we end up getting ourselves into problems. So conclusion of this talk, what are the apostolic and prophetic foundations of the church? That should be the question you're asking. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, that is why I sent you Timothy, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul both models a way of life and teaches the same foundation in every church. Therefore, it should be possible to piece together what those apostolic and prophetic foundations are. Because a biblical foundation needs to be dynamically laid in every church in every generation. It's not something you just do once and never do again. Each generation needs it. And we're at the moment of a generation of churches that need their foundations relaying. I can, hand on heart, say that's totally what I believe. And that will be of the existing churches in regions beyond. Hey, you're at an early stage. Let's lay a foundation now. You're ahead of the game. What God is doing. And, you know, see what God will build here. You know, what is God going to build in Edinburgh? What sort of church is he going to build? You know, like I said, Jesus on Wednesday, Jesus loves to gather a 12. He's gathered his 12. What's he going to do? He's going to teach them. He's going to input into them. And then they're going to change the world. That's what he's going to do with you. He can change the world through you. You know, nations you've never even heard of. You might find yourself there preaching the gospel, building churches, you know. But it may be around your corner. It may be your neighbours. It may be the person in the next street, you know. What's God going to do with you? There's incredible potential. And it's exciting to see. So here's the list of what I think is a healthy biblical foundation. And these are the topics. We're not going to get through every one of them, but we're going to get through a lot of them in the next month. So first of all, who are we in Christ by the grace of God? And the rest of my time here this weekend is on that one. And then church is family. Now, picked up already, you talk about family. But actually, it's a language that's quite modern. Because actually, I was hearing just today on the radio, the Conservatives have suffered two bad by-elections. And the call is for the Conservative family to come together. So the Conservatives are using the word family. So do we mean family in the same way the Conservatives mean family? So we'll look at that, because it's important that we understand what does that actually mean. The church as a community of the Spirit. We're going to be doing a couple of sessions on that in March. A church devoted to God in worship and prayer. Anointed leadership operating in team. It's another one we're going to hit. A church committed to evangelism and world mission. A church committed to understanding the kingdom of God. I'll try and get to that one. And interestingly, the last one is a church with an understanding of suffering and persecution. We probably won't do that one. I'm doing that one with my church in 2 weeks' time. I haven't written that yet. So we'll see how that goes. And then you can, whether it's worth doing, I don't know. We'll see. So those are the foundations. And that's what I'm about this weekend.